to bring us back around to theme, purpose, what God is doing, what God's plan is for us here, so that we understand what God is saying today. I will tell you, you guys are in for a bumpy ride. Maybe the people who aren't here chose wisely to not be here today. But you know what? It's okay. Because regardless, God's word will go out. It will find the hearts that it needs to find, and it will minister to those hearts. Amen? So, Lord, I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for what you are revealing and what you are showing us, God, and how you are training your people, God. It is through your hand. It is not by me. It is not by my words. It is not by my actions, God, but it is divinely by your presence, by your will, and by your word, God. So, Lord, we surrender to what it is you are saying to us today, God. We hear your voice, and we thank you, God, for how you minister to us, God, and how you showcase your love through your Son and through every area that you have involved yourself in directly, God, that we can respond to that love with like kind. So, Lord, minister to us today, God. Have your perfect will, have your way, and change us. Change us, God. Dramatically change us so that we leave here today no longer like ourselves, but more like the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, quick little bit of a funny caveat. Streams Church went through a little bit of a, I don't want to say rebranding, but a re-navigating its course as far as its plan and its involvement in the community and things like that. This was a while back. It was a long process. But one of the things we realized is that we as a church, we really know how to love people. And so we wanted to highlight that and showcase that. And so we kind of changed a little bit of the things in our bylaws and changed a little bit of the things in the, you know, history of the church and how, not the history, but, you know, highlighting certain aspects of history. But one of the things we changed is our slogan, which is love God, love people, love life. We carry this banner as a motto for here because we believe that that is truly how God's church will grow, right? We exhibit the love of Christ. And we model that love before others, and therefore God's people exhibiting the love of Christ to people who do not know the love of Jesus will feel the love of Jesus and they will come to learn about him. So then today and the sermon title and the question for the day is, do you love? Do you? Okay. Do you love? Well, the first major question to fill that dot, dot, dot up with is, do you love God? Right? Which a lot of people will say yes to, right? But do you love his people? Right? Love God. We got that first part. Okay, love people. Nah. Sometimes. If they're acting right. I love the terms for this year, this generation. If they're acting out of pocket, have you heard that one? I love that term. They're acting out of pocket. I like that. I don't know what it means, but I like it nonetheless. So if they're acting out of pocket, do you love them still? Do you love the life that he supplies, that he gives? That's what we built this whole motto and this, you know, I don't want to say rebranding, but it is a rebranding of the church on. The funny thing about this term love and the way we use love is that we will express it in many different ways. Most of the ways we express love is through words of affirmation. Right, honey? I love you. Do you really? We're going to find out. But the reason we do words of affirmation is because guess why? It is the easiest way to do it. It costs you the least. and it is the simplest, so it appeases the laziness of every single one of us. We can basically go, I love you. And you go, I love you too. And I'm done. I did it. I love people. People singular. Not plural. Right? I did the job though. I did the thing. Why am I bringing this up? Or furthermore, why is God bringing this up? I'm bringing it up in the example, but God's bringing it up in a bigger measure. Well, because God is supremely interested in His love going out to those people that are all out there. Churches aren't growing. Matter of fact, churches are declining in growth. Churches are a hub for people to encounter God and His love, but they're not coming to churches because they don't want to either encounter God's love, or they are not encountering God's love there to know anything about why they should come here. Or I pose a greater question. They're not going to come to the hypocrisy joint. They're not going to come to the place where you profess that you love God and you love people so much, but while I'm out here and I'm struggling, you could care very little or less about me. What's scripture say? The love of many will grow cold. And then people see this hotbed of hypocrisy called a church, and instead would rather live their lives without God or the church or His love, and they'd rather go it on their own, and wherever the dice may fall, they fall. Church, I'm here to tell you today that we, the church, not just we streams, but we, the church, we messed up. We messed up bad. We messed up so bad that generations from this current generation and going on are turning away more and more from God and the church because we did not demonstrate love well. We have not. Which leads us to today's sermon. Do you love? Well, we say we do. We have it on our walls. We have it wherever you can find it. Some of us have it in our bathrooms. Some of us have it on the walls in our house. Some of it have it on a mug. Right? Because we love these impressions of humanity and the love of God and the love of Christ. And so we want to put it all around us as though through osmosis this will help me to demonstrate love better to those who I come in contact with. Is it working? Cool. Time for the example. Nolan, senior, come up here, please. I told your son to take a seat out here. He didn't listen. Well, you probably should have brought your Bible, but that's okay. I didn't tell you that. So here, take mine. Read 1 Corinthians 13 loud enough so all the people can hear. 1 through 7. It's also behind you, as long as Steve does his job well.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things.
Do you believe, Nolan, that you are loved here? According to that?
Yes.
Do you believe, church, that you love Nolan? You tell him you love him, right? You guys say you love Nolan. I said I loved you today, right? Mm-hmm. Gave you a hug, said I loved you. Okay. Let's start with 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I became sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, this is interesting because when we read this scripture, we tend to treat this as though, oh, well, they must be just talking about speaking in tongues, right? Or when we go to the next verse where it says, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Well, they must only be talking about prophecy, right? Or I'm bestowing all of my goods, right? I'm giving my belongings. But I do those things, but if it does not have love, it profits me none. Do you guys see the equation God's building in these verses? He's talking specifically about you can continue to turn around and say all these things, but if they are absent of love, it means nothing. It means nothing. But here's the cool part about this. He then goes on to tell you exactly what love is. I bring this question to you because I've been here a long time and I've been around a whole lot of stuff. And what I don't appreciate or hear is the talking about individuals when they're not present. You say you love this individual, yet in closed doors, you don't say things that tell this person you love them. You don't talk becomingly. You speak negatively. If you profess these things, but you have not love, then it's worth nothing. That means you can come and tell this man to his face you love him, but if you're going to do this behind closed doors, you do not. You do not love. Same goes for him. Now, I might say these things because, well, I love my brother, but my brother's got a rough side. But you know what I understand? God made him that way. And what I will not do is complain about how God made this man. I also will not complain about the work in progress that God is doing in this man. We have three things that we are to do when it comes to showing love, and we do none of them ever. What we do is instead is we groan, moan, and complain. We try to fix the person ourselves. We tell them about ourselves. After all, that's tight. I'm going to give you some tough love. You need a kick in the rear end. So I'm going to beat you. And that's how I show love. Did I encourage you? Did I edify you? Did I exhort you? Then I didn't love you. That does not mean that correcting somebody's poor behavior doesn't need to be done in love, but it needs to encourage them, exhort them. We aren't doing that. And if I can't do it to this man who is in my house more than any other human being than my wife, who I call brother in the Lord, who I say I love to his face, if I can't do that to this man, I will never do it to a single soul outside of the house. Why is the church not growing? Because they see the hypocrisy of how we treat each other in the house. We are not going to grow if we don't get this fixed, because they know the BS that's coming out of here. They smell it a mile away. You want to know why? Because you know who you complain about the most? The people you're around the most. And you know who you complain to them to? The perfect strangers out there. So you tell them, oh, come to my church. Why? Why would I want to come here? You're just going to complain about me later because I don't do everything that you want me to do. God's working out in me. You don't like the things that God's working in my life out of me, and so you don't want to help me. You'd rather partner with the enemy and the liar and speak death into my life rather than life. But I love you. To your face, I'll tell you all day long. Oh, I love you. Do you see the problem we have, church? Thank you. Showing love is not about your lip service. It's not about the words you speak anymore. It's just not. It's actually based on how you treat somebody. If we want to do the things of God, but we can't even treat those who are in our own house, our brothers and sisters, with goodwill and intentions, what are we doing, right? What's 1 Corinthians 13 telling you? But what do we do? Instead, we talk unfavorably about them in closed doors and backbite and devour each other. To actually love God requires us to show that love of God. You cannot tell somebody you love God, but I won't love that person because of the way they talk or the way they act. or because they do something unfavorably that I didn't like one time. I want you guys to understand, where's this coming from? Right? Where is it coming from? To actually say we love God is only going to show up in the love that you have for another. Right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the funny part. You can't do the first if you won't do the second. So you can espouse, oh, I got the first part down. I love God. God says, oh, you do? Then show me how much you love me. Love that person. Love that person. And this is where this is pivotal, church, because loving that person, you can't love the person who you call brother and sister in the Lord. You can't love your spouse sometimes. And you want a spouse you love God? What do I mean? All right, well, let's talk about some real things, right? Divorce rates in churches are exorbitantly high. How can that be? How can that be? If you love God, you will love that person till death do you part. Not because, well, I don't like the way she cooks my split pea soup. That's not good enough. Sorry. Find a better problem. Why is this happening, though? Because it's really interesting for, okay, pastor, you dropped the bomb. All right, yeah, you unloaded this salvo. And, all right, great. We're doing a terrible job. But that's not really the point. The real point here, church, is why are we doing a bad job? Why? Shouldn't the people of God be the ones who are able to handle the love of God and distribute it easily? We should be able to do this with no problem. You like it when God shows his love to you, right? Right? Being one of his chosen people. He loves you. He lavishes you with all kinds of good things. Okay. Well, why not out there? Why do we not do it? Ooh, are we being selfish? I don't know. We'll find out. What I realized, though, is there's a key word. And the key word is found in the word agape. So all of the word love here in this verse, in our section of verses, is about agape love, which we have always known as to be what kind of love? Unconditional love, right? And that's really kind of like not a great definition. Because how do you describe the word with the word in the definition? Right? And then you only added one more word to the definition. So it's like, okay, so it's whatever love means, but it's just with conditions attached to it. It's not really helpful, right? We can translate it in our worldly minds, but we don't translate it well, which is probably one of the reasons why we have the problem. But when you do some investigation, you'll find out there's another word that's here in this definition. And that word is charity. Charity. How many people love giving to charities? Ooh, no hands up. Wow, that's not shocking. Why? Most of the charities are scams, right? Do you understand? The world has taken something that God has designed and corrupted it and polluted it to the point where now it has affected your worldly design to make you treat everything else through that lens, and now you won't give charity because you think every charity is a... So therefore, somebody who actually has need in their life, you won't help them because you think they're just scamming you. How about that? It's interesting because I did the research, and I didn't find the word scam in there. I also didn't find untrustworthy or unreliable or liar or deceiver or deceptive or any of those things in the definition. It's actually interesting. It doesn't take it into equate. It doesn't matter. Wait, what do you mean? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. Charity, 1828. Webster's dictionary says, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good. Do you realize charity is not about the other person? It's about you. It's your inclination towards another person in the world that you want to do them good and you want to see them better. It's about your attitude, though, towards that whole function, right? You serve at a shelter, right? You're doing good, right? It's not for the pets or the animals, right? That's a secondary response. But you feel good about what you are doing because you are giving of yourself for the benefit of others. That is charity. Doesn't matter what happens after that, right? None of that matters. It's about you. But if you won't even do that, well, there's the problem, folks. And why don't you do it? Because you're always thinking the other side, there's a catch. Oh, I'm going to lose my money if I give it to this guy. He's going to go do something terrible with it. He's going to go do something horrible with it. And so you don't do charitable work or charitable deeds. And really, deeds you can leave off. Just keep it to the simple form of charity. Because it doesn't matter what the deed is. It doesn't even matter what it is. Technically, you can just be inclined to think favorably of your fellow man. That means you just have an inclination in your heart to think this person, they just need some love in their life. They just need to be in a better space. Man, I'm going to encourage that person. I'm going to tell them, hey, look, it's going to be better. It'll turn out. Don't worry about it. You'll get through this. That's charity. It didn't cost me anything. But sometimes, you know, the one cure to suicide is for somebody to know that that person has somebody else that cares about them. That person telling that person who wants to commit suicide that I care about you and I don't want to see you go usually keeps people from committing suicide. How much did that cost you? Nothing. Look, we're in a day and an age where you didn't even have to pay 35 cents for the, you know, the long distance call, okay? You didn't have to 10-10 whatever it, right? You didn't have to do none of that. It cost you literally nothing. It cost you zilch. It cost you time. And it cost you some thoughts of goodwill towards another human being that aren't about me and what I get out of the deal, but just that that person knows that I care about them. Holy crow. But verses 4 through 7, this is important because why is this included in this whole passage? I love this verse and the love stuff and it's gooey and all that stuff and it's great. But this particular part is really interesting because verses 4 through 7 are giving you something to think about. Not necessarily active action, right? These aren't actionable. Love suffers long. It's not like, oh, let me display love. Let me just sit and suffer. I'm loving. Yeah, you look like you're loving. Right? What else? Love is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Going on and on and on. And a lot of people tend to think that this is a reflective moment. Right? That Paul's having this reflective moment. I don't think so. I'm a naysayer to that. I don't buy into that philosophy. I don't think Paul's having a reflective moment. I think God is divinely fingerprinting Paul to write these things down for the idiots that would come after. Because we would not think and reflect about how we are not actually doing this right. And here's the solution. Are your thoughts higher? Are your thoughts focused on the things of God? Are your thoughts focused on these other areas that are worldly? And what you're getting is a diagnosis sheet to kind of go, am I doing this? Am I doing this? Am I doing this? Oh, I am doing all those things. I'm not loving. I need to fix who? Me. This was God giving this to Paul so that we could reflect. Paul was not problematic in this area. He did this quite well, I think. He put up with a lot of shenanigans and still gave people of himself sacrificially to extended ends. I don't see that problem in him, but I do see it around here now. And I see it in spades, to be honest. This is for us to recall whenever we want to go after our flesh instead of the God's design and go in the way of the Lord versus what the world says is how I need to display this love. Well, I love you, man. I just want to let you know I love you. Exemplified love actually shows through the character of a person. You can't fake it. What does that mean? That means I can't just tell you I love you. You're going to know I love you because it is a consistent pattern of behavior in my life that I demonstrate towards you over and over and over again. That when I say it, you don't go, I know. You lived that I know. You've experienced it through just being around me. You don't just know. You go, no, no. When pastor says he loves you, he loves you. How do you know that? Well, he's picked me off of the street and he's brought me into my home and he's let me stay there. And I wasn't a good tenant, but he still let me stay there. And he loved me no matter what I did. He didn't talk about all the stupid stuff I did. He didn't bring it up to my face. He didn't yell and scream and holler at me. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love is kind. Do I have to respond back to the behaviors with equal punishment and value? No. Why, guys? What's the reason why? You're not supposed to do that. Does anybody want to take a good guess as a bunch of people in a church who believes in God and Christ? Does anybody want to pick one reason why we're not supposed to do it? God already knows it, but he did something else for it. He paid for it, folks. It's been paid for. That means I don't have to like the reasons why people do sin or act up or do things unfavorably around me. That's not my problem. Jesus paid for it. I need to let them know, hey, Jesus took care of this for you. You need to let Jesus handle this for you. And I also need to understand that when somebody's going through that process and Jesus and him are working it out via Jesus is giving him a, you know, a good 1-2 in the cheek and he doesn't like it, that's not him coming at me personally. That's God working in that person. And Jesus is grinding off those rough edges. But we want to get in the way of him. We want to step in and do his job. Why? Because I want to get my pound of flesh on after all. I wasn't loved. My parents didn't love me well. I have pent up frustration and aggravation in me. I have this person I have to deal with all the time and I don't like the way they treat me, so I'm going to go treat you horribly because I need to get it out of my system somewhere. Gee, I don't know. Why don't you go to God? Because he loves you the exact way you need to love the person you're acting like right now. Do we do that? Nope. So let's think about some things for a second. How can we claim to be children of God and ambassadors and confessors of Christ if we do not love one another, right? 1 John 4:7-8. Real simple. Come on. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, that seems pretty straightforward to me, folks. You either love and are of him, or you don't and therefore are not. There's no gray area here. It's not confusing. So when I claim this bold claim of you don't know God, and you cannot profess to say you love God if you do not love this person sitting right here. Oh, and I don't mean just going up to them and telling them, hey, I love you. But that he knows that you love him because of how you demonstrate love to him. In spite of all his annoying flaws. And he's a teenager, so he's got them in spades. But you forgot when you were a hormonal teenager and you had them in spades and you annoyed the junk out of your parents, right? You can be honest here, Kim. She annoyed you a bit when she was in that stage. I understand. She's still a little in it. Right? But listen, if we can't love you when you're most unlovable, then we're lying when we're loving you when you are. Right? You can be unlovable at times, right? Yeah? Right? We still have to love you. You want to know why? Because you're His. And He tells me, I need to love you. And I need to understand that when you're not being the way you're supposed to be, it's not because of me. It's not because of Him. Although you want to blame Him for it. That's great. It's not. It's because God's doing something in you and you just don't like what He's doing right now. I love my wife. And my wife is a great person and one of the most on fire people I know for God. But when God's working with her, I like her in her room. Because I don't like the way I get treated when she's dealing with that. But I still just love her because I'm commanded to do so. Because if I say I love God, then I'm going to love her. Regardless of what's going on. And I'm going to tell you, if you think I'm just saying it and I don't live it, come spend some time with me. Be around me for a while. You'll know. I'm not joking. I do it. Is it hard? Unbelievably so. But I'm supposed to. Because after all, who's it not about? It's not about me. It's absolutely not about me. But 1 John literally lays out the formula. The standard for our relationship to God is not in our affirmation of how much we love God or how many things we do to show God that we love Him. But I serve in the church. I did this for you, Lord. I did that for you, Lord. And you're going to find out when you get to the door, He's going to say, who are you? Who are you? I don't know you. Right? It's in one simple thing, and it's in charity. It's in the charity you give towards your fellow man, especially your brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? Because you do these things especially to those who are in the household of faith. I am responsible to love you guys more than I love the world. That's actually biblical. But I am not absconded to not love the world because I just love you guys. Welcome to the Church of Modern Christianity today. I love you guys, but I don't love them. I'm going to tell them about themselves all day long. I'm going to be on this side. We're going to tell them how they're terrible and horrible and all the things they're doing is terrible and horrible. And we're going to tell them about themselves all day long. And then we're going to tell them, but you need Jesus. Well, why would I want Him? Is that what He's going to do to me when I get to Him? I don't want any of that. That's not welcoming. That's not loving. That's not caring. That's just angry. Like, you serve an angry God. Do we serve an angry God? We don't. So we need this corrected. So Galatians. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You guys probably already know this one too. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is where our love needs to be corrected. We have two choices, church. Two. What are the two choices? Anyone guess? You're either going to choose to love everybody, or you're going to choose to bite and devour everybody. Right? You're going to do it one way or the other. So you're either going to be adversarial, or you're going to love. You choose. What do you mean you choose? Well, that's the liberty part. Liberty is liberty-biberty. Bibbidi Bibbidi. Me and Emu. And some cool shades. Liberty's what? America. Liberty's what? Freedom. Right? Liberty is freedom. Right? So that means you are free to choose whether or not you want to follow the flesh or you want to go by the spirit. You get to choose though. Well, wait a minute. I don't understand. Why would I want to make the wrong choice? Well, I don't know. Because I see in here we prefer verse 15 instead of verse 13. Don't you agree? How many times do we choose verse 15 over 13? What do you mean? Well, what's verse 15 say? Bite, devour one another. Right? I'd rather, I mean, sometimes I've literally been bitten. Become a chew toy. Nom, nom, nom. It's not literal, Jessica. You're not supposed to actually bite and devour me. Just saying. Right? Or do we prefer 13? Right? Actually loving and serving one another. We don't. We actually prefer 15, but we feel like we do 13 by going, I love you. Just want to let you know. Give you a hug. Hey man, I love you. Bro hug. Cool. Alright, bam. Boom. Awesome. Sweet. I did my job. But the only way we can truly exhibit the love of God and love to one another is not in our affirmation to them, but it says right here, through love, give you a phone call. What's it say? Serve. Serve. I know you love me. Do you want to know why? Because when I am in your house, you serve me a delicious, tasty beverage, and I love it. And it's fantastic. But I know that you love me because you always want to make sure that you serve that. How do you serve your fellow man? How do you serve your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you do things for them that you know they love or like or appreciate or want? Do you do things for them that help them? Do you do things for them that make them better? How do you serve? Husbands, you need to love your wives, not just by telling them that they love you. I love you. I love you, boo-boo. You better start picking up a vacuum and showing your wife how much you love her. You better dust and clean. You better do some dishes. You better do some stuff. Hey, wives, you're not absconded. You better do some of the same things. Why? Because you're a team. You work together. You help each other out. That's how you show your husband and your wife you love them. You help each other out. If I see her drowning in dishes, I come over, I help her out. Why? Because I love her. And I don't want her straining and getting dishpan hands. That's what you do. However, the reality of this is that we will serve our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we will complain about them in closed doors. Well, guess what you just did to all that lovely service you just did? Destroyed it. Why? Because you didn't do that because of you. You did it unto the Lord. But you don't love God if you're going to complain about that person when they're not around. Because you just displayed your true heart. And your heart is that the service was an appeasement to make yourself amenable to God. But in the reality, I really don't love that person. And I don't want to tell that person or show that person I love them. So you literally just stole back what you gave to the Lord and put it back in your pocket because you couldn't afford to give it away. You couldn't actually do the charity. You really getting this, guys? I really think it's ironic that there are certain people that aren't here today. I do mean that in a funny way, not in a, like, I'm not calling somebody out. Okay? But what happens? What else do? We praise them when things go well, but in hard times, we just can't be bothered with them. When the true needs arise, when the true things pop up, and we need to showcase that charity and that love, are you really available? Are you there when I need you? Or do you drop the ball? Are you too busy? Our real issue is that we allow the love of God that he demonstrates to us to be overruled and governed by our mind. I am telling you the problem. The problem is your thoughts. That's your problem. The problem is your thoughts. So what do we do? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Holly. Wish she was here for this one. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I can't tell you how hard this really is to do. It's not easy, but it is required. I will tell you from my own personal testimony how many times I've had to love you people in spite of what my brain was telling me what I really wanted to do. My thoughts towards some of the things that was either done to me, said about me, talked about me, whether in my face, behind my back. Those jar up thoughts and give me a way to respond to you outside of the will of God and the love of God and into my flesh, right? Which means I would rather bite and devour you or react to that situation rather than respond with the love that God requires me. Is not technically optional. If I call in the name of Jesus, I don't have flesh to use as a governance for my actions anymore, because after all, it was nailed to the cross. The old man has passed away. Behold, the new man is here. I am no longer myself. I don't have a luxury of continuing on operating in the way of the world in the flesh because I died to that. Does everybody get that? So then why do the thoughts come up? What domain are we talking about? The mind, right? Is this clean? No. It's affected by the world because the things of the world penetrate through the vessel, the gateway of my eyes into my soul, and that corrupts my thoughts. So my thought life is going to have an imbalance or an imperfection in it, which is going to allow things that are not of God to entertain in my brain. That's why this is telling you to take every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. I need to set the standard of my thoughts. Are they are going to line up with Jesus or they're out? If they don't, I'm not even going to give them credence. It's not an option. Well, Jesus flipped tables. You flip my table in my house, I'll flip you. Because it's not my table. It's Ed's table. And Ed is the only person in my house that can flip that table. Because my brother loves me and let me have his table. Because he's not using it. Where's the love? We have a competition of thoughts that either agree with God and his purposeful plan to show the love or his love to all versus thoughts that care more about ourselves and our own feelings. See, that's the lie that the enemy has implanted, is that you are actually important. In the equation of what God has designed in the message of Jesus Christ and his effectual love to the world, that you are important. You are not. You are like a jug. Biblically, I can prove that, right? You are an earthen vessel, right? That you are meant to transport God to other people and go, shoo, and then go back to God and go, I'm empty. I need to be refilled. Why? Because I poured it all out on that schmuck down the road. He really needed some love of Jesus. I need more though, because there's another schmuck right next to him, and he needs to be poured out on too. Fill me up. All right, back out I go. Scoochish. You are not important. This is the problem in the church. We have gained a big supply in the church. We have fought ourselves to get to this point and elevated ourselves into positions as though we are so important. Our role is not that important. Our role is very simple. There you are. That's me. Plastic bottle. What happens to this when it's empty? Just get thrown in the trash. So I'm trash. That's not what matters to me. This means literally nothing. What's inside is what matters. And that it does what it's supposed to do. And we've become so consumed with the vessel, regardless of what's inside. And I can't tell you how many people can't go out and disperse the love of Jesus because they're empty. Because they focused all their attention, all their work, all their hardship into the presentation of the vessel and cared so little about what was inside. And so there's a couple of cockroaches down at the bottom sparring it over a piece of dirt. And that's what you give when you go out. That's the life you live. When we prioritize our thoughts around ourselves and how we are affected by the acts of another, we vindicate ourselves to no longer show love, but to correct the behavior that we don't like, which is why we get into these attitudes of, hold on a second, mister. I'm going to tell you about yourself. I don't like what you just did right now, and you ain't going to do that to me ever again. Zigzag. Love that. Get that noodle neck going. Mm-mm. No, you didn't. Why do we do this? Is that how you were corrected? No. I'm not talking about how your parents wrongfully corrected you. I'm not talking about how you got corrected by earthly individuals in your life, your bosses, your employers, or whatever. No, I'm talking about how God himself corrected the things that are supernaturally changed and dynamically changed and improved in your life because God moved in your life. Is that how he corrected you? I've heard stories from people who turned around and told me, God, man, he comes at you with a hammer, man. He beat me over the head and clubbed me. I'm like, you're still here? Well, yeah, but I mean, it was a rough process. Well, that's because you probably didn't listen the first 500 times he told you. I guess 501 is enough for a concussion from God. That, he was being kind. 502, I wouldn't press my luck at that point. But how stupid do we get? We don't understand the grace of God. We don't. We don't understand. We think this is the second time I messed up. God's going, you want to go into counting? I got a Rolodex full of it, but I don't keep it. I burn it after every one. But you want to really know, I could tell you. But God doesn't keep track. The big question here, church, is the thoughts that we have and the way we treat the thought life we have is so improper and so messed up because we're so consumed with our own self and how we feel in the moment and how we're being impacted, and we lose sight of charity. We lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing and how and why we're supposed to be here and who and how we're supposed to love and the way it's supposed to be done and the dynamic impact it's supposed to have. And the reason is because we still want to allow ourselves to be important in the equation. We think we have to make the final say. We think we have the authority to turn around and determine who, what, where, when, why, and how. The big question for you is, when are you going to let him correct this in your life? Because there are so many people out there that are missing out on the love of God because we are so consumed with it in our own selves and having it just to ourselves and not caring one iota about every single person that's out there. But we want to come in here and sing songs and worship God like we love Him so much better than they do. Well, my Bible tells me you don't love Him. That's what it says. I'm just a messenger, so don't come beat me up afterwards. But I hope, I truly hope, we understand where God's going this year for us. We have work to do. We have serious work to do. But it isn't going to be based on, let me go tell everybody the good news of Jesus Christ. They already know who He is. They're waiting to see Him. They're waiting for you to show up and pour out the love of Jesus on them so that they can feel the presence of God and the love of God, not be told about it. Are we up for the task or not? That is a true question of whether you're really going to show up and come to church and love God, or you're just going to play church, pretend to love God, but continue to do the things that you've been doing. And hope and pray that when you get to the gates, that He knows you. I'm not playing that game. I'm speaking for me. I'm just saying that to myself. I'm not playing that game. I want to make sure I loved well. That when it's time for me to go, I leave, and I know I've loved well. It's all that matters. And I want to be honest here. That literally is all that matters. The rest of it doesn't matter. Well, He's going to spit in my face. So what? Jesus spit in people's face too. Took mud, rubbed it on their eyes, cured them of blindness. Why are you so consumed about saliva? So what? It's good bacteria. Deal with it. Oh, I'm going to get sick. So what? Jesus heals. Move on. He's going to assault me. Okay. Sticks and stones. Well, I mean, it worked when you were a kid. Why is it a big deal? I don't understand. All of a sudden, you get to become an adult, and you become crotchety, and you become a curmudgeon. You just want to become a hermit and sit in your house all day with all your possessions and just tell everybody about themselves and then go home. You're like, I wouldn't come to that church either, right? I can understand why people didn't want to come today. Felt good, right? Does it feel good? Right? Yeah, it feels good, right? Just remember, everything you went through, I went through longer and by myself. It was just me and the Lord. He's just chinning me up and I'm like, okay, all right. But I got to be gentler because I got to tell them I love them and I don't want them to be mad at me when I'm done. In all seriousness though, if this is an area and you need help with it, don't leave today without coming up for prayer. It isn't going to happen because you're just going to make a commitment. You need some supernatural intervention. Amen? So, if that is an area you need prayer, come forward. I'll pray with you. And then, go enjoy the rest of this lovely, cold day that we have before inclement weather possibly shows up. I didn't say it. I didn't say the word. I just said inclement. Okay? If not, you don't need to come up here. Have a blessed day. The Lord be with you. Amen.